Good morning. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word before Pastor Jerry comes before us. Psalms 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king, O Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." In Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, had the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the presence of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, for instruction that it gives us, the guidance that it gives us, Lord. We just pray that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, to listen to the words that you have for us in your word this morning, Lord. Be with Jerry as he comes before us. Lord, give him the boldness and the words that you have for him to speak. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We pray that we'll be attentive to your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We do have some friends here this morning from Grace Evangelical Presbyterian Church in South County near Davidsonville. Do y'all know kind of where that is? Beautiful horse country down there. And they took a wrong turn this morning. Once they got on the bridge, they couldn't turn back. So they decided to keep coming. Next Sunday, as I understand it, next Sunday evening, afternoon, what time? 4 o'clock, will be the installation of their new pastor. And Tony and I are going down there and some others, and I think they'd like to invite you to join them. If I know them, there'll be some food afterwards. But that installation will be a fun time. It's 4 p.m. Next Sunday, and we'll be going, and we're glad to have you guys here this morning. We're looking at John 17, called the High Priestly Prayer. Wait a minute, that's not my notes. Where's my notes? After instructing his disciples, his apostles, in John chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, and in this upper room, and he had a last supper with him before Passover, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then it says they left, and he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray, "Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. But if not, let your will be done." This is not that. This is between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere on the way, they stopped and he prayed this prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer because he is praying first to his Father and then he intercedes for his followers. And we look at this and we say, this is a pretty intimate prayer between Father and Son. What right do we have to intrude? But in that prayer, he prays for those who will believe through his word and through his apostles. And now down through the generation and 2,000 years and from continent to continent, we are in that chain of witness. We believe this morning because his apostles spread that word. And from generation to generation, the word was preserved and proclaimed. And here we are, Gentiles, in a nation that nobody even knew existed in Europe, 2,000 years later. And this prayer is for us. He was praying for us even then. So that's what gives us the right. But I would say to you, unloose your sandals, undo your thongs, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. This is the Son of God praying to the Father. No one ever spoke words like these. He said, after saying these things, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then he said these words, for you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's Jerry's translation. And the reason is, you'll notice, I think it's in your bulletin, I've given you an outline, and I have bolded the three words given. And some translations, in order to be good English, use the word granted or something like that. It's the same original language word each time, given, given, given. So we're going to talk this morning about three gifts. Two gifts the Father gave the Son. And then one gift the Son gave to the Father. You can see it there, the three givens. I like to preach in such a way that so when you leave, you can take your Bible and say, I see where that came from. I don't want to be so erudite and eloquent that you leave and say, what a great sermon. I have no idea where he got that. I want you to be able to say, this is where he got every point. So we're not only proclaiming God's word, but teaching how to study his word. The words are right there, given, given, given. The first thing he says is, you have given him authority over all flesh. And flesh is Bible speak for people. Authority over all people. Jesus is Lord over his people. Jesus is Lord over those who are not his people. All flesh. He is king. Jesus is Lord of young and old, men and women. Jesus is Lord of everybody laying in a grave on this island. He is Lord of all. And he received that authority from God the Father. Now let me wake you up here. You're doing pretty good. Let me see if we can do this. We got this section over here. And then we got this big middle section. And then we got this section. Okay? I was about to ask Tony and Will and Christian to help me, but not to complicate it. This side, you're going to say Jesus. Can you say that?
Jesus.
And you're going to say Lord. Can you say that?
Lord.
You've got a hard job. You got the verb. Is. Is. You got it? We're going to do it three times. And each time, we're going to try to say it louder. Now stand up. Okay? It's your way. And I'm going to lead you. If you want to, you can put your hands up. Okay, you ready? It's like a wave. You ready? Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Give it to me.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen. You did a good job. Thank you. Now, that truth should comfort us when something goes wrong in our life or the world against us. It should encourage us. It should embolden us. That's why Christians should be comforted, encouraged, and emboldened, even in a world where the current is against us and we have to swim upstream. It will always be that way. But we start every day, we start every endeavor saying, Jesus is Lord. We don't have to be offensive. We don't even have to be loud. When you've got a big stick, you can do what? Walk softly. Speak softly. Because you've got a big stick. Jesus is Lord. And that's the point of this morning. So keep that in your mind. First of all, let's say, how did he get to be Lord? Well, as Irv read in Philippians, he was already Lord. He created everything. But I remember growing up on the farm in North Carolina, and we had a lot of people that worked for us because we had labor-intensive crops. Now it's mostly machinery. And the sons of the owner had a special role. When it got cold, they could go sit in the pickup where it was warm. When it got hard, they could have someone else pick up their end when it got heavy, you see. When it got hot, they could go get under the shade. But that's not the way my father did it. I had two brothers, three sons. And he said, you're the sons of the owner. You be there first thing in the morning. And you be the last one to leave at night. And when it gets hottest, that's where you are. And when it gets coldest, that's where you are. You see, that was the attitude of Jesus. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped for his own benefit. Instead, he laid aside his glory, took the form of a servant, and laid down his life for his people. And then God the Father, seeing that, saying that will be recognized, that will be rewarded. And he lifted him up to the highest place. He didn't grasp and claim and exercise his privileges as some tyrant. He showed his kingship, his deity, his quality, his nobility, by laying aside his glory and becoming the captain of a great host for whom he laid down his life. Let's trace it so that we're clear of it. It's throughout the Old Testament. God said to Eve, you shall have a son, and he will battle Satan, and he will strike his heel, but he will crush Satan's head. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Throughout the whole Old Testament, just look at a couple. Look what it says in Romans. We're just going to look at the New Testament ones. Romans 1:4. And through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus was declared with power the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection was a declaration on the part of God. Remember what was read in Psalm 2. My Lord said to me, this day you have become my son. You shall rule with an iron scepter. Ask of me and I'll give you the whole world for your possession. Philippians 2, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Hebrews 1:2, And these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. Revelation 5:9, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you did not love your life unto death. You laid it down for your people. What was the old TV commercial? He earned it. He earned it. And that's why He's so glorious. God has given Him authority over all flesh. So we go out, and by what right, by what authority, by what power do we say to people, you must be born again? In your sin, you will never see God. You must be born again. Well, you say, because it's true. Well, simply being true is not a reason that you can proclaim something to people. There are a lot of truths in the world that we keep our mouths shut about. We do it because we are under authority. And the authority said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you, even to the ends of the earth. He who has this authority said, go, make disciples. And so we hopefully go graciously, we go humbly, but we go boldly, because it is not only true, the one who has authority over all flesh, every person that you open your mouth to is under the authority of Jesus Christ from God the Father. And you are under authority, and I am under authority. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not only why we go, but why we go boldly. We are under authority. We have our mission. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. Our mission in life is to make disciples. It's clear. And it comes from this authority. This is what God the Father gave Jesus, was authority. This is why He said, you have given Him authority over all flesh. And then He says to give eternal life. Now this is the second gift of the Father to the Son, a people, to whom you have given Him a people. John 17:6, a little bit further in John 17, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. We're going to spend a Sunday on that one verse. Those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. From all eternity, God chose a people for Jesus. This was His reward. This is for whom He died. A people that would be His very own, that He bought with a price out of the slavehold of sin. And He is going to give them eternal life. And they, having no angel can stand and say, Jesus saved me. Only a human being that Jesus saved can say that. Angels can stand back and glorify Jesus for all the great things He has done. But only His people can say, He died for me. Jesus didn't die for angels or demons. He died for His people. And that is His gift from the Father. He says, they were yours in all eternity. You gave them to me. That's when a person is born again, and they have obeyed your word. That is the evidence that a person is a child of God, is that they obey the word of God. Profession is good. It's a beginning, but it's not the proof. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, Mary, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then Titus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. His very own. Eager to do what is good. So a person whom Jesus has saved, who's been born again, has become one of his people, says this, I am his and he is mine. I am his very own. I am his entourage. I am his family. I am his brother. I am his people. And that's where the light and the salt for this dark, decaying world comes from. It's from that group of people. Ephesians 1:8, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his saints. It's called an inheritance. It's called a glorious inheritance because in his people, his glory is reflected. And from his inheritance that God gave him, glory comes to him. And then through them, he gives glory to the Father. Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song in heaven, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Two gifts. Authority over all flesh. Power. And a people. Well, how do these people become so special? I look out now and I see some special people. I see a lot of ordinary people. When I look in the mirror, I see a lot of commonality. My daughter in Colorado sent us a text, and she had a conversation with her son, my grandson. And he said, Mom, what does unique mean? And she said, well, what's the opposite of unique? She has a master's in teaching and a master's in counseling, so those poor children never get an answer. They always get questions. Well, son, what's the opposite of unique? And he said, common. And then he said, I think I'm common. I'm not necessarily unique. I'm just a normal person. How old is he saying? How?
Eight.
Not bad for eight. I see common. Jesus sees unique. Let me tell you why it's unique. You look on here and he says, you have given him authority over all flesh that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Eternal life is what makes the difference. Well, what is eternal life? And he explains it. He explains it. And this is eternal life. Now, whenever you see something in the Bible says, and this is, that's an indicator. That's a secret code for this is. Okay. The Bible's pretty clear at times, isn't it? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's not necessarily forever living. It's knowing God. It's not knowledge without relationship. It's not wisdom without a person. We're not Gnostics, where we want to gather all of this esoteric and hidden knowledge about God that we can share with a few, the people of God. That's not what eternal life is. It's not living forever with a harp on a cloud. I hope not. It is, what does it say? Knowing God. Now you got to catch it. There are different words in this original language for knowing. One is knowledge, okay? One is knowledge. Like, for example, Recep Erdogan is the premier, the dictator, the president of Turkey. I know that. I've read it. I've seen video. But I never met the guy. I don't know him. I know of him. I know about him. But there's another type of knowing. I happen to know that warm blueberry pancakes with maple syrup poured over them tastes good. You know how I know that? I have experienced it. I have experienced it. There are three Greek words for knowing in the New Testament. This is the word for experiential knowledge. Knowing God. Because in him is all life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's saying, when you know God, you have life versus death. To know God, to have a relationship. How does it begin? John 17, 1. He lifted his eyes toward heaven and he said, Father. Now let's look a little bit closely what this eternal life is. First of all, it's a present experience, not a future experience. You don't wait to die to get eternal life. Because knowing God is now, John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life right then from that moment on. It is a present experience, not a pie in the sky by and by. Secondly, it's a personal experience. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in the heart of man, a God-shaped vacuum that nothing can fill but the eternal, infinite God. And the one thing that we're created for, that we hunger for, that we desire more than anything else, and without which we will never be satisfied, a personal relationship with God, is given to his people by Jesus. Because his Father has given him authority and a people. And to those people, he gives eternal life. A present experience. A personal experience. A mediated experience. 1 John 5. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. I remember this goes back a long time. When Sandy and I were on crew staff and we were sharing with students and some on the campus and some would respond and some wouldn't, and I had to do my duty and I would read them this verse. I'd have them read it to me. And this is eternal life. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. And I would say, so this pen is eternal life. And this book is his Son. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. You have decided that now is not the time for you to confess your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you your sins and become your Savior. That is your choice. But not having the Son, what else do you not have? eternal life. Eternal life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. And so if I had a marker, everyone in here would either glow red or green. Green, eternal life. Red, still thinking about it. And the distinction is, do you have the Son? Is He your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive your sins? That's the distinction. And it always chilled my blood to say that to a young man in college. But I had to tell him what the Scripture says. But then I would also tell him this, it's a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. In fact, it's an insult. If you are given a gift and you say, well, what can I do to earn this? Well, it's a gift. Don't insult me. My Son died so that you might have this. What can you add to it? Accept the gift and receive eternal life and become one of His people under His authority, living forever in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior, who laid down His life for you. That's what He said. Since you've given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those you have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so I have something I want to teach you. It's four lines. I'm putting this together from last week and this week. Jesus is Lord. His Word is my guide. His kingdom is my goal. And His glory is my passion. Can you do this? Can this side do it? Can you say, I'm going to say Jesus is Lord, and you're going to say, His Word is my guide. Can you say that? His kingdom is my goal. His glory is my passion. Jesus is Lord. Kingdom is my goal. His glory is my passion. Let's do it one more time. Then say it so I can hear you. Jesus is Lord. His glory is my passion. His Word is my guide. His kingdom is my goal. His glory is my passion. Why? Because He is Lord over all flesh. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You. The more we study You, and thank You that we will have eternity to discuss with each other and study the Word and be instructed by even the apostles to understand who You are and what You have done and the glory of being one of Your people through Jesus Christ. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. From Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.